Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. And as our passage begins, we need to know that just a little while before, Peter and John have healed a man who was lame from birth. And then Peter used that healing to preach a big sermon to all the people that were nearby. And the people who were around Peter were not exactly happy about what had happened. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard."
Our second scripture reading today comes from Exodus chapter 20. Listen for God's word. "Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. On the first day of class, my sixth grade English teacher introduced us students to a list of 10 rules for her classroom. She had a picture of two stone tablets, and on each tablet was a list of 5 rules. She didn't title them 10 rules of the classroom. She called her list errors to avoid. Cheating, talking in class, being late, for example. The title of her stone tablets seemed to say, "If you avoid these 10 errors, you will do just fine in my classroom." That's one way that we could look at the 10 commandments, errors to avoid. Do this, don't do that, and we're good with God. But there's something that feels kind of empty or hollow about this perspective, almost like following the Ten Commandments is more of a checklist than a relationship with God. The people who have truly made a difference and influenced my faith are people who have a relationship with God.
They don't simply heed a checklist of do's and don'ts. These people know God in the ups and downs of life. They know what it's like to follow God not only during the good times, but the bad ones too. They ask the tough questions about faith in the life we live every day, rather than disconnecting the two. These people serve God because they've chosen this way of life in the midst of many other possible paths, and it affects who they are as well as what they do. That's when we know that the Ten Commandments and faith have made a difference in us, when they affect who we are as well as what we do. That's when a relationship with God becomes a gift to us, to one another, to our church, and the ministry we share. When we are sharing our relationship with God in all that we say and in all that we do, rather than just a checklist of do's and don'ts. I still remember clearly one of those errors to avoid on my sixth grade teacher's tablets. No name calling. If you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all, she told us. It reminds me of that other saying many of us grew up with, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think we all know that name calling does hurt, just as much as being hit with sticks and stones. The words we use matter. What we call someone or something does matter. The names we use can be tools for good or weapons for harm. The third word, the third commandment in God's list is about name calling. But in this case, it's about how we use a particular name, the name of God. Now, it would be easy to look at the third commandment and conclude that we shouldn't swear or use curse words with God's name attached to them. That would be a simple checklist sort of way to look at this commandment. But it would miss something really important, an important question that the third commandment asks us first. What is the name of the God we follow? Who is our God? It's the same sort of question we would ask when we meet a stranger. What's your name? The answer starts with a relationship. In the Bible, names are far more than arbitrary labels. To tell a stranger your name creates one of the most intimate of human connections, and that's what's going on in our second scripture reading. A relationship is being built, a relationship with the God who set the Israelites free from slavery and is promising to be with them as they head into an unknown future. It wasn't some arbitrary deity who set them free and promised them new life. It wasn't some force in nature that did this. The power that set them free has a name, a particular name. Do you know that name? The name of God? Back at the beginning of the book of Exodus, God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush and called him to lead God's people out of slavery. During their conversation, Moses asked the voice in the bush, "If I come to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." God said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This is the first time in the Bible that God said God's name. And in Hebrew, it looks like this. God's name is a word that is very unique for a number of reasons. First, the name is made up of four consonants, the same four letters in the verb to be. It means I am, or I am who I have been, or I will be who I will be. God is not something we get to create with our minds and hands. God is God apart from us, and who God is, only God gets to define. It's also a word no one knows for sure how to say. Because ancient Hebrew didn't originally have vowels, no one knows for sure which vowels go with these four letters. And there are no recordings of how God pronounced it to Moses. I spoke with Rabbi Robbie Weiner at Temple Beth Am recently about the name, and he pointed out that the four consonants require more breath to speak. Yod, He, Vav, He, as if to say, God's name is breath itself, being itself. This, he said, keeps it from being an image of God and allows God to be a part of life itself. No matter how we translate it, the most important part of God's conversation with Moses is that God gave Moses God's name, a specific name, a unique name. Not simply the common word we use, commonly used word God, that we say on our money or that we say in our pledge or we even use casually. This is the unique and specific God who took dirt and formed the first human beings in the Garden of Eden, put a rainbow in the sky for Noah, called Abraham and Sarah to follow God into the unknown and to found a nation that was to bless the whole world. And this being, this particular God, is the one who freed the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. According to the first and second commandments, this God is the only God the Israelites will have, and no images will be made of this being. Over the centuries, the Jewish people have taken this name so seriously that they have put safeguards in place to protect misusing it. Even if they could say it, they don't. Instead, they use the word Adonai or Lord when God's name shows up in the Bible. In English Bibles, you can see it when this name is used in Hebrew because you will see the word Lord in small caps, like in our call to worship today or the second scripture reading. The point of all of this stems from the belief that to know God's name is a special gift to be honored and to be used well, rather than frivolously uttered with little or no purpose. Old Testament scholar Patrick Miller sums up well what it means to know this name and what the third commandment is about. He writes, "It is by this name that God is revealed. It is by all the words and deeds associated with this name that one shall know who and what God is, what God is like, and what God does. Through this name, human beings have access to the knowledge of God. By this name, God is present. And through this name, God is worshiped." What the third commandment is really asking us is this: how do we use the name of God well? How do we live in a loving relationship with this particular God and what this particular God does? How do we do ministry in the name of God, of this God who creates and frees and companions and even resurrects, so that that's who people know as our God and our God's work in this world, so that others understand and know the being working in and through us? Our first scripture reading today shows us what it means to use the name of God well. In the reading, the apostles Peter and John were arrested and were being interrogated for healing somebody. The religious authorities knew that these men couldn't have done the miracle on their own. So they asked, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Did you catch that? By what power or name did you do this? They aren't really different power or name. They are one and the same. What name gives you the power to do what you do, to heal a person? What name frames your work, motivates your actions, empowers your ministry? "The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," they answered, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no one other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." The central issue here isn't whether or not Jesus is the only way to heaven. The central issue is what name gives them the power to do what they do. In their culture full of different gods and rulers and authorities, what name is empowering their work? Zeus, Apollo, Caesar? By what name do they share love and grace, peace and justice, healing and wholeness? The religious authorities couldn't deny what had happened to the man who was healed, but they didn't want them to keep doing it in the name of Jesus. Someone who had already proved to be a threat to their understanding of God and what God does, and certainly had undermined them in many ways by being raised from the dead. Maybe Peter and John could just live a nice, moral, deistic life, do some good deeds, but keep the name to themselves. So they ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking what we have seen and heard." That, friends, is a relationship. A relationship with the God of the third commandment. The third word is about using the name of God for good. It's about using the name of God in ways that honor the God who has set us free from sin and death, slavery and bondage, and now calls us to use that same name to do the same thing in other people's lives. We are not just good people. We are people of faith. We are people who have been called to speak and act in God's name so that lives are changed by this God. Anything less is a misuse of the gift of God's name. Which unfortunately happens a lot, doesn't it? When we think about where we hear God's name today, it has certainly become a common curse word or phrase, a way to damn those we don't like and ask God to damn them as well, and to bless those we do like and bless us as well. But that's how we break the commandment. We use God's name in vain and empty ways. We misuse the name of God not for healing and wholeness, not for love and grace, not to speak truth to power and justice for all people, but for our own purposes. This is why the commandment is stated in the negative and is the only one that comes with a severe warning. Eugenia Gamble writes, "The third word warns against endangering our relationship with God by attaching God's name to things that are contrary to God's values, irrelevant to the big picture, or simply a matter of personal preference. It is a violation of the name to assume that God hates all the people and things that we hate, and conversely, to arrogantly assume that God is in favor of all the people and causes we ourselves admire. Such assumptions trivialize God's name. To claim God's name and blessing on actions that are far from the heart of God is a powerful misuse of the name and can produce dire consequences that include growing spiritual blindness, confused witness, and unrecognized hypocrisy, at the very least." I mean, are we really using God's name properly, we might ask? When we ask people to pray after gun violence, but we don't work for change in the community in God's name? To preach that women or blacks, for instance, in our history, are not supposed to be equal to white men because God made it that way is not just a bad statement. It is to take God's name in vain. To use the name of God well is to make sure that we are on God's side, living God's values of loving the poor and the outcast, the marginalized and the left out, not simply that God is on our side. Otherwise, we are misusing God and God's name. Sister Joan Chittister relates a Sufi story about a teacher who sent his disciples to have a new shirt made for an upcoming feast day. The disciples went to a local tailor and ordered the shirt. When the disciples went back a few days later, the tailor said, "This is a very busy time, and so the shirt is still in process. But come back in a week," the tailor said, "and God willing, your shirt will be ready." A week later, the shirt still wasn't ready. "Come back next week," the tailor said a second time, "and if God shines on us, your new shirt will be finished." Again, the disciples went back a week later, and the shirt was still not ready. "Come back again tomorrow," the tailor said, "and if God blesses us, your new shirt will be waiting for you." When the disciples explained to their master the fate of the unfinished shirt, the master said, "Go back to the tailor and ask him how long it will take to finish the shirt if he leaves God out of it." The third commandment tells us to leave God out of it when God has nothing to do with whether we do what we ought to do or not. Anything else profanes the name of God, corrupts it morally, violates its sacred character, links it with things unworthy of it. We shouldn't be surprised when God says that God will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Why should God acquit us for misusing his name if we don't represent God's values in our words and actions or in the ministry that we share together? And if that question bothers you, you're beginning to understand why Jesus needed to die for our sins. This, friends, is what makes the third commandment so important to us. We're doing ministry together, not simply to do a bunch of good deeds for a vague deity. We're nurturing faith, serving food, building homes, feeding the homeless in the name of the being who creates and sustains all of life, who resurrects dead bodies, who frees slaves, who loves us enough to become one of us, and who goes with us through this life, the one we now know through Jesus Christ. So let's be careful. Let's be careful to make sure that we care about that name of God and that we use it well, so that all people may know the good news of new life in that name and in the God that we name together and follow. Amen.